You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've been discussing the condition of the corrupted heart after the fall into sin when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. As you recall, in our last lecture, we were talking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who in his heart said, "Who is God that I should listen to him?" Remember? In Exodus chapter 5, who is this Yahweh that I should hear his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. And moreover, and you see, this is that passage in Exodus where we hear about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. The confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, we know this as that classical example of a heart being hardened. Now, when you read through the text, though, you'll notice that in some places, Moses will mention that Pharaoh hardened his heart, whereas in other places, it's mentioned that Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, how can this be? It appears to be a contradiction, but it's really not. Let me explain. The sinful heart, in the corrupted condition that we found ourselves, by nature, we are enemies of God. We are in animosity with God. We don't want to hear God's word. In fact, we hate God by nature. In our heart of hearts, we do not want to listen to what God has to say. We reject the word and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, this is the problem. When Pharaoh rejects the word, resists the work of the Holy Spirit, in that sense, Pharaoh's hardening his own heart. He does not want to hear what God has to say. Now, it is at this point that God removes his word from the ears of Pharaoh. Therefore, the only means by which the heart of Pharaoh can be converted has now been removed. And so it is in this sense that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, understand what I'm saying here. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit with the word of God that the heart can be converted. Without that word, it is impossible to be converted to faith in God. Now, Moses, of course, is speaking that word of God to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh does not want to hear it. And thus, Pharaoh stays and remains in the condition of his hardened heart by nature. And the heart becomes even more hardened, more rebellious, more resistant to God's word. The heart becomes so calloused, it will have nothing to do with God. It doesn't want to hear God's word at all. And so you have a twofold understanding that on one hand, it is Pharaoh who is hardening his own heart, who already has an inclination to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, you have God who's hardening Pharaoh's heart by removing the preaching of his word. Now, just to be clear here, Pharaoh is rejecting the word of God and resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. And without God's word, Pharaoh's heart remains in its sinful condition, unable to be converted or believe in God's word. All right, now that we have that background with Pharaoh before us, let's go back to the book of Isaiah. If you recall, in our last lecture, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 19. Where the princes of Zoan are utterly foolish, and the wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. How can you say to Pharaoh, "I am a son of the wise, a son of an ancient king"? Where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know what Yahweh of hosts has proposed against Egypt. Now again, recall the issue here is the people in Egypt think they are wise in their own eyes. But without the word of God, they lack true wisdom. God is wisdom. God is the one who gives wisdom. His word is wisdom. And with the word comes the spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives that gift. That is the gift of wisdom from God. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 19, again, what the prophet is saying is the princes of Zoan, they think they're wise, but they have become fools. Thus, the princes of Memphis are deluded. And those who are the so-called cornerstones of her tribes, well, they have made Egypt stagger. Now watch what the Lord is saying here through the mouthpiece Isaiah, that Yahweh has mingled within her a spirit of confusion, and they will make Egypt stagger in all its deeds as a drunken man staggers in his own vomit. Now get this, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. Without the word of God, there is no wisdom. Without the word of God, there is no Holy Spirit to work in the heart, working conversion and giving wisdom. But it's not just a neutral state of being. Instead, things are even far worse. So instead of the Holy Spirit, there is a spirit of confusion. Now, we need to be clear here that spirituality is not neutral. Either the teaching in the Word is from God, the Holy Spirit, or the teaching is the doctrine of demons. Now, this is the darkness and the deception and the delusion of the devil. And so in this life, if you do not have God's Word, you stumble around in the darkness. Or in the image that Isaiah uses, like a drunkard who is staggering and out of his mouth flows forth vomit. Of course, this is the picture that Isaiah is using of the wisdom of the world, in which people think they are wise in their own eyes. But yet in reality, they are drunk. They are not sober-minded. They have no idea of what's actually taking place. Now, if you follow and track through the book of Isaiah, and we go, let's say, to chapter 29, look at what the mouthpiece of God says. The prophet himself says this, "And Yahweh said, because this people draws near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is merely a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." Now, these words are echoed in the New Testament. Now, specifically, these are the words spoken by Jesus. But notice how Jesus will echo these words in Matthew chapter 12, when he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Now, that's a rhetorical question. And he goes on and says, "Because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." Now, I want you to see this correlation here, that just as Isaiah was addressing those who thought they were wise in their own eyes, either the Gentiles who did not have God's word, or even the Jews who did not have God's word, but preferred the darkness to the light, Jesus is confronting the teachers of God's word. And he calls them, "You brood of vipers." In other words, you sons of the devil. The devil, of course, is the one who has been speaking lies since the beginning, deluding us and deceiving us with a word that is not God's word. It is a false word and it is not the truth. So Jesus confronts them and says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good?" Again, remember that in the scriptures, good is life, evil is death. And so here they're speaking death, they're speaking evil, they're speaking the doctrine of demons. How so? They're not speaking God's word. They are speaking out of the abundance of their own corrupted hearts. And that corrupted heart is now corrupting the speech that flows forth from the mouth. Now again, in Matthew chapter 15, just a few chapters later, when Jesus is confronting the teachers who were supposed to be teaching God's word, but instead they've been deluded and they're teaching their own words. They're teaching the imagination of their own corrupted hearts. So in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus confronts them and says this, "You hypocrites! Isaiah spoke correctly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" And then Jesus called the people to him and said this, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." Of course, what Jesus is referring to is this idea of these extra additional rules and regulations that the scribes and Pharisees put into place. This was their form of piety that they were imposing on others because they thought it was right in their own sight. They were making the judgment for themselves and for others what was good and what was evil, what was right and what was wrong. And here's where we get into trouble with pietism, when you force others to practice the same piety as you. And this is why Jesus calls them hypocrites. Now understand correctly and theologically. The term hypocrite is not the term that we use in our secular, everyday common language here in modern America. Rather, the idea of a hypocrite is one who is putting another under judgment, from the Greek hypokrino, to put under judgment. And this is precisely what the Pharisees were doing. They were judging others by their own commandments, their own doctrines that came from their own hearts, their own desires, their own thinking, what they thought was right and wrong, and then what they demanded others to think likewise, to do in a similar manner. These were hypocrites. They were putting others under judgment. But Jesus is trying to take them to the source of the issue. The issue is they're taking their own thoughts and their own words that flows from their own hearts. And so when the Pharisees see the disciples not washing their hands that in the manner that they have taught and practiced as Pharisees, well, now they're putting the disciples under judgment. But Jesus corrects them and says, it's not what you think in your heart is right and wrong. It is what God himself declares to be right and wrong. And because God did not declare this as wrong, it is not wrong for us. Because God did not declare this as sin, it is not sin for us. So these teachers of God's word were adding their own words. And at core, the issue is always the doctrine of demons, the delusion, the deception, and the darkness of the devil. And that's why earlier, when he called them hypocrites, and he called them out for doing such things, he was calling them the brood of vipers. They were acting just like their father, a deceiver from the beginning, a liar and a murderer. And this is why Jesus will go on and say in Matthew 15 that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. For it is out of the heart that comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Now notice in this list, what comes out of the mouth first is murder. The devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and the brood of the viper act just like him. Now going back to the book of Isaiah, and understand what Isaiah is speaking about is Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. He is the Word of God. He is the Word incarnate in the flesh. And so Isaiah is speaking this truth and this reality that this is precisely what's going to take place amongst the teachers of God's Word. They resist the work of the Holy Spirit. They reject the Word of God. And ultimately, they will reject Jesus. Now here in Isaiah chapter 29, he says this, "The wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden, because the truth will come, the light will come, in the midst of the darkness, and he will lead into truth. In fact, look at how Paul picks up on this in his letter to the baptized in Corinth. In that first letter, Paul is echoing these words of Isaiah and Jesus as the one who fulfills these words. And so Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now again, notice that what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about the preaching of the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Yet to the world and in the wisdom of the world, this is foolishness. Why would the wisdom of God come and humble himself to the point of death? Why would God show weakness and die on a cross? Why would God be rejected by his own people and resisted by his own teachers? And so this is foolishness to the wisdom of the world. But yet Paul says the word of the cross may be folly to them, but they're perishing. However, to us, it is the power of God, because faith comes through hearing the preaching of Christ. And then this is where Paul will quote from Isaiah and allude when he says this: "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Now here Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 29. And then now look at the mockery that Paul puts forth. He says in a rhetorical question, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Of course, these are all rhetorical questions. Paul knows the answer, but he wants his reader, his hearer, to stop and pause and think, to meditate and contemplate about what is taking place here. The wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. But yet it may be wise before our eyes, but before God it is folly. And then notice how Paul goes on and he argues this way: "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." Okay, now get this. Back in Egypt, under Pharaoh, you had wise men. You had so-called spiritual men. They were priests. They had known these things that others did not know. But yet, in the wisdom of the world, they did not know God. God is not made known through the wisdom of the world. So when Pharaoh can mock and Pharaoh can say, "Well, who is this Yahweh so that I may listen to him? I've never heard of him." See, so Pharaoh here is mocking God. But now in 1 Corinthians, everything is being turned upside down. You see this? That in the wisdom of God, and the world does not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Because the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, you get this? Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. In the mystery of the incarnation, in the holy passion of Jesus, suffering brutally on the cross for our sins, the power of God is made manifest in weakness. Now, this is complete and utter nonsense to the world. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. But yet the wisdom of God becomes incarnate to save us from our sins. It is in the work of Jesus on the cross that God reconciles fallen humanity, that God is restoring creation in the incarnation. And then the message of the apostles is to proclaim this truth in this good word from God, the word that converts hearts and makes us whole before God, bestowing the forgiveness of sins, the remission of all of our transgressions, and bestowing the renewal of the Holy Spirit, who is working in our hearts and continually converting us. Now notice how the Apostle Paul will go on and argue in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this, "Now, among the mature, we do impart wisdom." Remember what he said before, that the wisdom of the world can't gain access to God, and so he's making a clear distinction that there is a wisdom that we do impart, but it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, those who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a mystery and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no heart of man imagined, that God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we want to pause here and understand that when God's word is given, when God speaks, the Spirit is bestowed. The Spirit is at work. Now, if you reject the Word, you resist the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God reveals the thoughts of God, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul will use this example that we understand in our own lives, just on an everyday basis, that each one of us individually only knows what we individually know in our own hearts about ourselves. And nobody else knows that unless we reveal it, unless we tell it, unless we communicate what we are thinking, our thoughts. And then we share with other our thoughts from our own hearts. It is as if we are sharing our spirit with another. Now again, going back to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this with a rhetorical question. Now, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? I mean, this is a rhetorical question. We know the answer, as we just discussed. So therefore, also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but rather taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I want you to see here how Paul will draw this parallel, interchangeable use of the language in which he refers to the heart and the mind and even the spirit. You see how this is working? And let me show you. That Paul here says that we have the mind of Christ. For who has understood the mind of the Lord to instruct him? Now what Paul is doing is he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Now if you go back to Isaiah 40 in the Hebrew, as we translate it and render it, who has measured the spirit of Yahweh, or what man has shown him his counsel. Now if you go to the Greek translation, guess what the Greek speaking rabbis wrote? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Do you get this? So when the rabbis who were translating their teachings into Greek from the Hebrew, they took the Hebrew that you have the spirit of Yahweh and they translated and rendered it as the mind of the Lord. Here's the connection. that with Jesus, we know the mind of the Lord. With Jesus, we have the Spirit of Yahweh, who is the Spirit of wisdom, for Jesus himself is the wisdom of Yahweh. Now, without the Word of God, we do not have the wisdom of God. Without the wisdom of God, we do not have the Spirit of wisdom. Instead, we are stuck with our own spirits of delusion and deception. We may think that we're wise in our own eyes, but we have been deluded by our corrupted hearts. This is why the Holy Spirit will teach us, to enlighten us, to convert our hearts. For instance, again, in Proverbs chapter 16, the Holy Spirit instructs us by saying, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the spirit." Again, without God's word, we are blind. We are blinded by our own sin. Fallen humanity is so spiritually blind that it does not recognize its own condition. Now, a sinner thinks that he does not sin. He thinks that everything is right in his own eyes, in his own sight. However, the Holy Spirit continues to teach us. Now, without the Word of God, we do not have the work of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see the reality. And so, the Holy Spirit is constantly teaching us with His Word to enlighten us. Again, in Proverbs chapter 16, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the spirit." And then the Holy Spirit goes on to teach at verse 25 of the same chapter, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And then again, later on in Proverbs chapter 21, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the heart." Over and over throughout the scripture, the Holy Spirit is instructing us, teaching us, enlightening us, and bestowing wisdom, for he is the Spirit of wisdom, and wisdom comes through the hearing of the wisdom of God, which of course is the Word of God. But without that Word, our hearts continue to be hardened against God and His work. By nature, again, we hate God and we don't want to hear God's Word. Now, even if a person judges himself to have no sin, he deceives himself. His sin leads him to death. Now, God alone is the judge. He alone determines what is right or wrong, what is good or evil. Now again, in the book of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit is instructing us, trying to bestow wisdom in us. In chapter 30, "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth." And again, back in Proverbs chapter 20, the Holy Spirit says, "Who can say, 'I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin'?" Of course, this is a rhetorical question. The answer is no one can. However, the Holy Spirit teaches us the only way to have a clean heart. For instance, in 1 John chapter 1, we are taught to confess together. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.